I love the power of stories, stories of how God has worked. There's such beauty and wonder in that. And over the course of this series, we're going to have the opportunity to hear a number of stories like what we just did. Folks from our staff here at New Hope Church recounting how God used others to build into their lives. And as we've been filming these, it's been so fun to hear them. You're really in store for some great encouragement here over the course of these next 14, 15 weeks together. You know, we can all probably think back to key people that God has used to build into us, whether it be a teacher or a pastor, maybe a Sunday school teacher or a friend, even a parent or a mentor. There are people that God uses to play key roles in our lives to build us, to put Jesus on display to us, and to help shape us piece by piece to become more and more the people that God wants us to be. I know for me, I can think of a number of them. My fifth grade teacher, Mrs. Skolgerbo, played such a huge role in my life. My mentor, Tom Franke, who mentored me through college and seminary. My grandfather, who still to this day is one of the most influential people in my life. These are people that God has used to shape me. Every person has a story. We could go around this room this morning and just hear person after person who God has used to build into each of our lives. You know, every church has a story. There are people and situations that God has used to build his church over the course of time. There's a story here at New Hope Church that God is still writing, that he's not done yet, that he's building in us. And our series called More and More that we're kind of kicking off this morning, we're going to get a glimpse of how that story played out in one of the first churches, a church called the Church of the Thessalonians. And the story unfolds actually for us in a letter that was written to them about 15 years after Jesus rose from the dead. I've got a ton of great things in store for you over the course of this series, ways that you'll be able to kind of interact with this, and I'm really looking forward to that. You'll kind of see them unfold as the series goes on. Lots of fun ways, even Legos that you might get to play with, so you can look forward to that. If you're not there already, turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Thessalonians. If you're new to the Bible, it's near the back. You might hit Romans, which is a big book in the New Testament. Flip to the right, you'll find a series of books that start with T, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy. And we're going to be looking at chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians this morning. Here's what's written. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the true and living God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. God, we pray this morning as we begin this series, as we look to your word given to us through Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy on the pages of our Bibles this morning. We pray as we look to it that you would shape us. That you give us humble hearts to hear, to grasp, and then to respond to what you're saying, and God, what you're wanting to shape in us and what you're wanting to do through us. I'm afraid you use this series, God, to shape us more and more to be like Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen. When we start a letter like this, it's important to ask, who are these people, right? What's their story, and who's writing to them, and why? Sometimes looking to those questions can be kind of difficult in Scripture. Not every book has a clear-cut author or a definitive time period that we know when it came from. But 1 Thessalonians isn't that way. 1 Thessalonians is incredibly personal. It's not written like So you may think of like Romans, for example, that has this dense, deep, well-crafted theological, these dissertations. It's not written with that tone at all. It's written like a story. And it's the story of this early church remembering how they first began and then tracing their continuing story of how God is still building them, how he's still shaping them more and more. In this first chapter, kind of what we see is a picture of this church. And you're going to see in these first about three chapters of this letter, it really is retracing the story, telling what God had done and what happened. And you see this bond and friendship and why the authors are writing in the first place and what their desires are for them. And through all of this, there's this picture of how God is at work piece by piece, crafting this Thessalonian church to be what he wants it to be. So this morning in this first chapter, we're going to kind of see a little bit of what that framework has looked like, this masterpiece that God is crafting. So we're going to see the foundation of this church. We're going to see the blueprint for how God was wanting to build it. And then we're going to see just the beginnings of the impact that this church was having in their world. Now in verse 1, we see that this letter is addressed to the church of the Thessalonians. Thessalonica is located in modern-day Greece and is actually one of the few New Testament epistle cities that is still in existence. You know, a lot of them, like Colossae and Philippi and Ephesus, are almost non-existent now, right? If you were to go visit one of those places today, it would be just remnants, maybe even ruins of an ancient city. Others like Corinth exist, but it's not even a fraction of the size that it was in the New Testament when it was written. But Thessalonica still exists today. You can go visit it. This city, when the Apostle Paul and Silas first visited it in Acts chapter 17, was about 100,000 people, which is a pretty huge city for its time. In the city itself, there were probably 60 or 70,000 people, another 30 or 40,000 in just the immediately surrounding areas. And the reason why it was so big was because of its strategic location at a crossroads of several trade routes. Look at how this church is described. Verse 1, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this isn't just the address label of the letter. Look at what he says. In God the Father. You could circle that word. In. It's hugely important. It's not just that they're affiliated with God or affiliated with Christ, but they're rooted in, literally drawing their life from, their very existence from God the Father and Jesus Christ. So this church was brought into being, was brought into existence by God's work through what he did in Jesus Christ. So here's the foundation of this church. Right away, we're given it by the authors. The foundation of this church doesn't exist apart from Jesus. So if you were to take God out of the equation, take what Jesus did on the cross out of this, this would just be a group of people in the city of Thessalonica. They may have a common purpose. They may have initiatives and things that they're seeking to accomplish, but it wouldn't be the church. What makes the church is Jesus as the foundation. There are, in our society, countless groups and causes, many that are worthy and good. Groups that are doing things in our world to make a difference in the hearts and lives of people. But without Christ as the foundation, it's not the church. In fact, there are things called atheist Sunday assemblies. They meet Sunday mornings like we do here gathered at New Hope Church. And they are, here's what they say, the Sunday assembly is a godless congregation that celebrate life. And here's their motto, live better, help often, and wonder more. Those aren't bad things. Live better, help often, wonder more. Those are good and fine. But that's not the church. Living better, helping often, and wondering more only reaches its potential when Christ is the foundation. There's nothing inherently wrong with community service or social clubs or even gathering with people that have a shared interest or a shared hobby. There's nothing wrong with that, but that's not the church. Because the church doesn't exist without Jesus. He's the cornerstone. So when the Thessalonian church was established, it wasn't around just some need that they saw in their city. It wasn't around some thing that they wanted to see accomplished in the people of their town. It wasn't around some hobby that they all agreed on that they wanted to do together. It was based on the fact that the gospel was proclaimed in their city and that they realized that their only hope for true meaning and hope eternally was through Jesus. This is around the reality of the gospel. So if you glance down at verse 10, we see how that kind of plays out. We're going to be jumping around a little bit in this passage this morning because it wasn't written, you know, didactically with boom, boom, boom. It was really a storyline that was painted. So if you look at verse 10, you see a little bit of what this foundation entailed, some of the key parts of it. They turned to serve the living and true God. And then verse 10, to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who deliver us from the wrath to come. So we see some of what this foundation is made of. First of all, Jesus rose. Jesus rose. They're waiting for his son whom he raised from the dead. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in one of the Apostle Paul's other letters, he talks about the resurrection and he says that if Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, if the tomb wasn't empty on the third day, that everything that we do as a church is worthless. That our existence as a church is meaningless if Christ didn't rise from the dead on the third day. But he goes on to say in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20, that, but in fact, Christ did rise. He did rise from the dead. And in fact, he appeared. He appeared first to Peter, and then he appeared to the 12, and he appeared to a group of more than 500 people in the days that followed. And it's that testimony that our church stands on the foundation of, that Jesus rose. Another piece of the foundation is that Jesus rescues. Paul, Silas, and Timothy remind them that what their hope is grounded in is Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. Pointing us to what Christ did on the cross, hanging and dying in our place, paying the punishment for our sins that we owe. In Romans chapter 5, Paul describes it this way. He says, God shows his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. How much more then, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life? The foundation that Jesus offers is that he brings rescue from this wrath that burns against the sin of humanity. And unless and until we put our hope and trust in what Jesus did, that wrath is still directed at us. And Jesus rescues us from that. His death stands in between God's wrath against sin and offers a pardon and a hope for us. When Jesus came, that hope that he offered through the cross, the hope that he made reality through his resurrection, that hope then he promises will one day be fulfilled when he returns. We're told that this Thessalonian church was waiting for that, waiting for his son from heaven. There's this expectation of Christ's return that fueled the early church. It's what fueled them to share the good news. It's what fueled them, gave them hope in the face of pain, and gave them comfort even in the face of death. And it's what motivated them to live differently from the world. We're going to see this thread throughout the book of 1 Thessalonians, how the hope of Christ's return, that promise fuels and changes and drives why the church exists. In fact, at the end of chapter 4 and as we move into chapter 5, we're going to take 2 full weeks to talk about the significance of the second coming, what it means for us today as a church. Now, this church turned to Jesus, but they turned to Jesus from idols. They lived in a culture, a large city that had dozens of gods, idols that people worshiped, many that were concocted and crafted around things that they thought would fulfill what they wanted, what they thought they could get as people. The question is, how did this city of 100,000 people end up with a church and a letter that we would have now, almost 2,000 years later? The answer is God building his church. We see in verse 1 that this letter is from Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. It's written to the church of the Thessalonians, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. Now, this is the Apostle Paul. You might be familiar with him. He wrote many of the books, the letters that we have in the New Testament. And if you look at the storyline of Acts, was one of the prominent players in that story in about the back two-third of how the early church was formed. The Apostle Paul is writing. He's writing along with a man named Silvanus. That's a Roman translation of Silas. If you look at Paul's ministry in the book of Acts, on several of his missionary journeys, a man named Silas accompanied him. He preached, he taught, they served and traveled together. And they're also writing with a young man named Timothy. Timothy was a young man who actually came to faith, came to know Jesus on one of those missionary journeys when Paul and Silas were traveling. They declared the gospel, and Timothy came to faith in Christ and actually was mentored and poured into, built into by Paul and Silas, and eventually was sent out as a pastor and as an ambassador and an apostle to the early church. And we're told in verse 5 that they came. They came to Thessalonica. Verse 5, our gospel came. Now that story plays out in Acts chapter 17, which in a couple weeks, Pastor Jeff is actually going to take us there. We're going to look specifically at what happened there. And Paul and Silas come to Thessalonica and they shared the gospel. They shared the message of Jesus Christ, the hope that he offers, the rescue that he offers to any who trust in him. The fact that Christ came not just to rescue people from their sins, but to inaugurate a new reality, the kingdom of God, where what God desires, what he can do and accomplish, where his influence can be realized fully. In verse 4, we're told that this church was chosen to respond to that. Verse 4, we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you. Why? How do we know that they were chosen? We know they were chosen by their response to the gospel, the fact that it took root in their hearts and that it transformed their lives. When that happened, when Paul and Silas first came to this city and spoke the truth of the gospel, and they heard it and they responded to it, there was this bond and relationship that was formed between them. There's this deep, deep connection that transcended any human common ground, beyond race, beyond ethnicity, beyond shared experience, beyond your financial status, beyond all of that. There was this bond that was created between Paul and Silas in this church. As we look at this letter, you see the depth of this love and friendship that existed between them. Have you ever had people like that? People that maybe you don't see very often, but the foundation of it is so deep and so rooted in the work of God that it can be years or even decades between your interaction, and you see them or you talk to them, and it's just, boom, you're right there. That's the kind of relationship that the apostles had with this early church. See, God had used Paul and Silas and later Timothy to build into them. They taught them. They invested in them. They eventually actually sent Timothy to encourage them and to give them a report of how they were doing. And when they heard it, it brought joy and life to their hearts. In fact, Paul and Silas and Timothy say that their hearts overflow with thanksgiving when they think of them because of the work that God was doing in them. In fact, they prayed for them still, constantly. See, just a bit of what God had done in this church. There's this blueprint that God had laid out. God uses people to build into one another. This whole letter is a continuation of this storyline. They recount how it started and then, in a sense, retrace that story through the years of how God continued to build into the Thessalonian church through them. Now, God is always building into us. He's at work in our lives. He's bringing people into our path to shape us and mold us. And God uses us to build into one another. Here's the reality. You and I cannot reach our full potential without others. We can't become the masterpiece that God envisions for us to become without others building into us. So whether it's fending off sin or discovering your gifts and your passions of where you can serve, or just the work of transformation where God shapes us to become more and more like Jesus, you can't do that alone. God designed us to desperately need one another. And there are parts of our heart in our life, there are things that God wants to do in us that can only happen, only come alive in relationship, because God has wired us for community. God's blueprint is that a community would come together and that people would build into one another, would receive that and would share that with one another, so that little by little, piece by piece, he would shape them to be more like Jesus. So you need others, and others need you. If all the church amounts to for you is showing up occasionally on a Sunday morning and heading for the door as soon as someone says, amen, have a great week, you're robbing yourself of the opportunity for God to build into your life through others. Or if all the church is for you is an occasional visit to a different church once a month, you're not committed anywhere, or it's a podcast that you subscribe to at a coffee shop, not only are you robbing yourself of that opportunity, you're actually robbing others of what God wants to do through you to build into their lives. So who's building into your life right now? Who is it that you're taking a posture of humility to learn from and grow from? And who is it that you're investing in? Who are you saying yes to, giving sacrificially of your time and your efforts and of just your life to invest in? When that building process unfolds, something amazing happens. Look at verse 6. We see what happens. Verse 6, and you became. Could you stop right there? Those three words, you and you became. That's a picture of transformation. That's a picture of God at work in them. You became, first he says, imitators. Imitators of us and of the Lord. That's a picture of how God was building them, shaping them piece by piece, person by person, to become more like Jesus. And then verse 7, you became an example. You became an example to all the believers, in a sense. So as God was shaping them, as God was building into them, it wasn't just a one-way street where they were receiving. As they became imitators, as they became more like Christ, they also became examples. They became builders. The builders weren't just the apostles speaking to them. This Thessalonian church, they themselves, even as they were continuing to grow, had become builders. And look at what happened. We're told that their example spread everywhere. The word of the Lord sounded forth from them, so much so that the apostles didn't even need to say a word. In essence, Paul, Silas, and Timothy are saying, what God is doing in your community is so real, is so powerful, and has such an effect that when we travel to other cities, we don't even need to speak. They just hear of your reputation. They just hear of what God is doing in you, and it multiplies. That's what Paul and Silas and Timothy are so excited about. It's what brings them such joy. It's what they have such thanksgiving over. It's what God is doing in them, how he's building into them, but also how God is working through them, how he uses them. See, as they traveled, as they went to other churches and other cities, the reputation of how God was alive in the Thessalonian church was spreading everywhere. Their faith, we're told, how they turned from idols to serve God and how they fixed their lives, calibrated around the one true God, had spread. The reputation of their steadfast work of love, how they sacrificially gave in on one hand to welcome the apostles, to serve them, but also to serve their neighbors, to serve their community. We're told of their steadfastness of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, how they are fixed most of all on Jesus. And even in persecution, we're told, in affliction, in verse 6, they became an example. This church, as they got this letter, it's amazing to me. If you think about it, Paul, Silas, and Timothy are rekindling this relationship that they have with them. But in a sense, they're pointing out to this Thessalonian church that their impact and that their influence was bigger than they even realized. This community that was being transformed, in essence, was acting like a megaphone for God's word to go forth. It wasn't just in the churches in the next town in Macedonia and in Achaia, but we're told that in the churches everywhere, they had become an example. That God's word had sounded forth because of what he was building into them and how he was using them to build into others. When God comes alive in a community, it's like a megaphone to the world. This work of transformation, when people's hearts are being grabbed by what Christ has done and shaped and molded to become more and more like him, that work of transformation spreads. Can't be contained. The most effective witness that we have as a church isn't what we can try to do or become or some program that we can create or run. The most effective witness that we have as a church is what we're becoming. When the grace of God through Jesus Christ gets a hold of a community, when people come to grasp the amazing grace of how God has rescued us and redeemed us and how he has built us and is now shaping us to be builders. When that process begins to play out, and God gets a hold of a community, it's a declaration to the world. It displays the hope and reality of Christ. We're in an important season here at New Hope Church as we prepare and wait for God to bring our next senior pastor. We're waiting, but you know what? We're not idle. We're not dormant. God is at work here and now. And we can look back at the years and decades of foundations of how God has built into us, but we can know that there's a future that God is calling us to, where he wants to continue to build into us, piece by piece, to make us like Jesus. And that future doesn't hinge on a new pastor. That future doesn't hinge on a program or even a ministry philosophy. That future hinges on us as a community, fixing our hope on Jesus Christ, continuing to be built by him and allowing him to shape us to be the church that he wants us to be. Saying yes to him individually and as a community, so that piece by piece and person by person, he would continue to shape us and shine through us and make an impact for the gospel more and more. Let's pray. God, we thank you this morning for this message to this Thessalonian church, for a story of how you built them, how you shaped them and molded them over the course of years, and ultimately used them to reach and make an impact all over the world. God, we want to be that kind of church here in New Hope, and in Minnesota, and in our country. We want your reality, Jesus, to be so shaped into us that you begin to shine in this community more and more and more. We thank you for so many who have built into us, individually and as a church. And as we lean into this series in these next few months, God, we pray that by your Spirit, you would give us open hearts and eager hearts and expectation that there's more and more that you have for us. And pray even this week that you would give us your eyes to see the people and the circumstances that you walk us into. We praise a community that you draw us together to shape us and to shine through us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.